Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome here this morning. This feels kind of nice, doesn't it? Being inside together, it feels lovely. I know that we've had a few in-person services for a few weeks. I know they've been outside, but I don't know about you, but the special feeling of being together in person has not worn off for me yet. It has been a lot of weeks of speaking to my phone, alone in my office. So it's very nice to be able to see your faces and be able to share in the morning together. We have a special morning this morning. We are joined by Doug Olmstitz this morning, who will be sharing the message with us. Doug and Pastor Nick have done a pulpit exchange. So Pastor Nick is at Erie View Mennonite Church this morning. And so we look forward to hearing from Doug this morning. There is a write-up about Doug in the bulletin, so if you would like to know more information about him, I would encourage you to give it a read. It's very interesting, and it's great to have him with us, and we look forward to hearing from him. So as we find ourselves in this summer slowdown, and a lot of our church programs are taking a bit of a break and a breather over the summer, I just have a few announcements that I will highlight, but I do encourage you to take some time and give a read through the bulletin. I know Eileen works very hard putting it together, so I encourage you to take a look at it. So, as I said, it's wonderful to be together. Just wanted to remind everyone who's going to listen to this at home that if you wake up one Sunday morning, as we did this week, and it's raining, we are still coming to church, and that's very exciting. I know earlier we had thought that we would just record our services if it's raining, but we are meeting in person. Here we are in the gym, very happy to be here. So if it's raining, you'll still come, rain or shine, we will be here. I can't believe I'm saying this, but VBC is only 1 week away. That completely just came up on me. I was a little bit shocked when I was looking at the calendar preparing for today. 1 week. So we are very excited to be able to have an in-person program this year. We are thrilled, and we ask that you think of us and pray for us in these coming weeks as we continue to prepare, that we would prepare a wonderful week together, and also in a week that you would pray that we would have a lot of fun and a great safe time together, just that we would be able to learn and grow together, the children and the volunteers alike. I know I have always said that VBS has taught me so much as a volunteer or as a staff, sometimes even more than the kids have learned. I think I've learned from them. So it is a wonderful week for everyone involved, and so we would very much appreciate your prayers for us as well. And also a reminder for those that are crew leaders this year for VBC, there is a Zoom meeting this Tuesday evening at 7. So the email with the Zoom link has gone out, so keep an eye out for that for Tuesday at 7 o'clock. Our call to worship this morning is Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of Glory. Let's move into a time of music. I know we've heard many times, but as we continue to keep our masks on, we are refraining from singing at this time, but we do encourage you to hum along as we listen to Great Are You, Lord, by our Aaron and Tommy. We'll move into a time of prayer as we bring the needs of our church and of our community to God. So would you join me in prayer? Loving God, we recognize the true gift that it is to worship together, both here in body and in spirit. And we thank you for this opportunity given to us. We thank you that we are able to learn together and grow together, spending time in your word and in song. As we spend an increasing amount of time outdoors and in nature, we are reminded of your hand in all things and your thoughtful, careful planning, from blooming flowers and fruit produced on the tree and the vine, trees giving shade, rain nourishing the earth, bees pollinating and birds chirping, we are amazed at the intricacy of your creation and that you bring all things together intended to work in harmony with one another. Even still, we sometimes find ourselves living in dissonance. Feelings of judgment and animosity, greed and fear manage to become present in and around us and separate us from each other and from you. We ask for your forgiveness when our tendency is divisiveness, and ask that you help us to return to a place of peace and unity. We ask that you be with those who are unable to be with us this morning, especially those dealing with health concerns. May your hand be upon them and those providing support and care. We pray for those that are grieving the loss of a loved one. Extend to them your peace and grace, and may they feel your presence with them in their time of need. As we look ahead to our vacation Bible camp, we ask for wisdom and strength as we continue to prepare. We look forward with anticipation and excitement to a week together and pray that VBC will be a time of growth and development and learning for all those that are involved. Almighty and everlasting God, hear our prayer. We give you thanks for all the many blessings you have given to us and for the assurance that we are forgiven and loved by you. We lift all of these things and our worship service to you and pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we'll continue our worship service as we listen to Reckless Love. Thank you.
This morning's scripture reading is from Romans 5, verse 1 to 5, and 1 John 4, verse 17 to 19. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his Son, his one and only Son, into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice to our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love of God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us.
Well, good morning to you all. It's good to be here this morning. I want to thank the young men for leading us in the song and in worship here. That was very nice. And I think to myself, as I was driving down this morning from Kitchener, 15 years ago, this is where my family and I lived, here in St. Catharines. And my wife and I were the pastors over at Grace Mennonite Church. And so I know the area. We love the area. We just enjoyed the Niagara region so much. And our daughters spent the first couple years going to school at Port Weller. And they had some great teachers there. And so when we left, we missed the area. But we went on to new adventures in Ethiopia. And I see Randy in the back there. Randy and Renata were part of our ministerial way back in the day. It feels like that anyway. But it's good to see Randy and a familiar face here this morning. So some of you may recognize my name, and you would recognize it maybe from the days at Grace. But otherwise, as I have often said to people, the name Omstutz, that's the only Omstutz in the phone book, so I invite you to pray with me. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be an acceptable offering to you this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Should have done that adjustment before. All right. Well, I've been thinking about the church past and present for several years now. Other Christians, along with myself, have given quite a bit of thought about where the church is going. When I'm talking about the church, we're talking about, yes, the Mennonite church, our own individual congregations, but the larger church in general. Our world right now feels scary and dangerous, and we worry about ourselves and our church. So I want to bring you a few words of encouragement this morning, modeling myself on Paul and John. From time to time, all of us can become discouraged in our faith, in our church, and of course, in our world. So it's good to encourage one another. And it seems appropriate that I would find these admonitions of encouragement in the letters of Paul and John and to the believers of the early church. And so the first word of encouragement I would like to bring you this morning is keep the faith. The second word of encouragement is love one another. And finally, within that passage, that same passage, John says, don't be afraid. Fear not. I don't know if you can feel it, but we are in the midst of the next great shift of Christianity. The church is in the middle of transition right now. We're living in it. We're living through it. Christianity today is changing because our world is changing so rapidly. Our church has more in common in this century with the New Testament church than with the believers in the past century. That's the century that I was born in, and most of you were born in, or even, I would say, we have more in common than with, of course, the centuries before that. So it is important to look at some of these shifts in Christianity so that we have an idea of what we are talking about. The first shift, of course, has to be when Jesus was resurrected in about the year 32 or 33 AD at the time, to about the time of the year 300. And this was a time when there was a small but dynamic early church. It was a church with no political power or wealth, and Christians, as we can see through the scriptures and other writings, were often put to the test. Thus we have in Romans, Paul encouraging believers saying, suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope, he says, does not disappoint because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And we hear from John, encouraging small, scattered congregations across the Roman Empire by reminding them that believers must love one another because love is from God. And since God loved us so much, we in turn ought to love one another. We love because God first loved us. And John also connects that love to fear. That is, perfect love casts out fear. The more we love, the more we love one another, the lower our fear level will be. There is no fear in perfect love. Now, we know that the early church was not perfect. All you have to do is read the epistles, those letters of Paul and the other apostles, to know that there were conflicts and there was divisiveness over many issues. Yet, somehow, that early church attracted people like magnets. And it surely had to do with the faith of the early believers. They showed a mutual love and a boldness of faith that endured even when they were persecuted. And I think there must have been fearlessness about them. Others were amazed and inspired, and the kingdom church grew. And that's the beginning of the early church up until about the year 300. The second shift was from the year 300 to about the year 1500. In the 4th century, there was an emperor named Constantine, and they say he became a Christian, or at least he favored Christianity, depending on who you read. And in the beginning, he said that Christians were no longer outlawed like they had been. That meant that Christians could now worship freely along with all the other religions in the empire. Then, not much later than that, within a generation, he made another law that said that Christianity was now the official religion of the empire. Not just a religion, but the religion of the empire. Within two generations, the church that proclaimed Jesus is Lord had gone from being an anti-empire church to the church of the empire. And we call this the Constantinian shift. Now, it seems to me that if I had been a Christian back then, that change would have been mind-boggling. It must have been a relief not to be persecuted anymore and to turn the tables on your pagan enemies. But the seeds of destruction were planted in the church at that moment. Because when the church went from weak to powerful, when the church went from poor to wealthy, it lost its authentic faith. There are many examples of how this faith eventually became corrupted. But one of them, but not the least, is the gospel of peace, which was central to the early church. And at that time, at that Constantinian shift, it turned into a defense of the military and the just war. The core of Jesus' message became lost over the centuries as the church became the base of power, wealth, and privilege for men. Now, the third shift, I would suggest, was from the year 1500 to the year 2000, not long ago, the time of the Reformation. The mother church was so far off course by the year 1000 that devoted followers of Jesus spoke up generation after generation calling for reform. But nothing changed, and the Roman Catholic Church became even more corrupt. And it was the invention of the printing press in Europe, that finally spread the voices of protest beyond the swords and the prisons of the church prisons. Reformers like Martin Luther, Ulrich Zwingli, Menno Simons, and many others read the Bible for the first time and wrote their critiques in pamphlets that spread across Europe. Many called the church to accountability for being too powerful, too wealthy, and deeply corrupt. Unfortunately, few reformers agreed with Menno Simons and Conrad Grebel and the Anabaptists that the church should also be pacifist like Jesus and like the teachings of the early church. But ideas like the separation of church and state, adult baptism, eventually became part of Protestant Christianity. And still, the church could not separate itself from the state in Europe. European Protestants during the Reformation did not reject the idea of a wealthy and powerful state church. The reality of Christendom, which had been in force since the time of Constantine, remained in place in the minds of all Europeans, from the kings down to the peasants. And by the way, Christendom simply means that everybody in a geographical area is Christian. In Europe, they said, okay, we're all Christians here. But what about this behavior then? Or what about that behavior then? No, we're all Christians here. One simply has to try to be a good citizen in that empire or country. The church is a state church, and everybody pays a tax, even to this day in Europe, to pay the salaries of the priests and the properties of the church. In exchange, the church blessed the government in power, giving it legitimacy, and that's Christendom. Now, when European Christians came to North America, the idea of a state church was rejected. The separation of church and state was accepted, and people embraced the idea of freedom of religion. Now, there was a practical side to this, because they wanted to prevent the bloodshed that European settlers came from. During the religious wars in Europe, there was tremendous bloodshed. During the war, the what they call the 30 Years' War from 1618 to 1648, if you study that, you find up to one-third, check that, one-third of the population of Christendom, that's Europe, was killed. It's an incredible number. I mean, there were other factors besides war, but war contributed to all of those factors. Nevertheless, the Christians still believed in Canada and the U.S. that we were Christian nations, so the idea of Christendom was to hold in place for the next several centuries. And so now here we are in 2021, the midst of the next shift. We are living in a time that you might call the breaking up of Christendom in North America. There has been a shift. There has been a change. It already happened in Europe, accelerated by two world wars, and it has been happening here slowly over the past century. And many in the U.S. and Canada, and I'm going to put the U.S. and Canada together because we share common cultural symbols and Christian context. Many have wanted to hold on to Christendom and have tried to keep Christian symbols in our politics and in our culture. Something that is familiar, that is comforting to us. And by the way, it's comforting to me also. But if there is truly to be a separation of church and state in a more pluralistic culture, it becomes alienating and off-putting to those in our culture who are not Christians to see only Christian symbols visible and promoted. And there are those Christian leaders who don't want to leave the idea of Christendom. And we have voices in the Christian media world that send mixed messages about what Christians should do in this age. And some of those voices are filled with fear, and they create fear and they confuse people. And I believe when that rhetoric is heard in the larger society, it keeps some people, maybe many people, away from Christian churches. So then there is less faith, less love, more fear. Our North American societies are starting to look more like the Roman Empire of Paul's time, where the church was a minority in a pluralistic culture. So what to do? Well, no one has all the answers, and I certainly don't. These are very complicated times. The problems are so complex, and they can be so very discouraging, seeing the violence in the world around us, in our own country. There are tremendous changes happening in our economies, in our societies, in the climate. Big questions of the day demand big answers, and frankly, you and I have small voices. What do we know? It feels overwhelming. But this I do know. We can start with our own congregations to adapt to change, just like they did in the early church. We can take encouragement from those who, like us, saw a similar world in the New Testament. We can heed the advice of Paul and John. Keep the faith. That's the first point. The larger Canadian society is no longer going to affirm our Christian culture, and frankly, we don't need their affirmation. We don't need to cringe when some voices say that God is irrelevant or that God doesn't exist. Our faith stands on its own merit. We believe because in our heart of hearts, we know this to be true. Jesus is the Messiah. He brought the words of life. We follow his message because his message was and is true. Yesterday, today, and forever. Now, I predict Christians in this century will have all the trappings of Christendom eventually stripped away from us. But perhaps the true diamond center of our faith will remain and will shine. It is so easy to be discouraged as we look ahead, and sometimes it is tempting to wish when it is overwhelming that if we had just been born in a different time and place. And sometimes I have to admit that I wonder what it would have been like to have been born 100+ years ago, like when my grandfather, Benny Amstutz, was born in 1912, or when my grandmother, Edna Gingrich, was born in 1901. Wow. Those must have been simpler, nicer times, eh? I don't think so. Probably not. I mean, those must have been great times for them, but my grandmother, Stoltzfus, she was born Gingrich, tells about growing up on the Texas prairie. And they had to build a sod house at first, you know, and they had to deal with storms, and they had to deal with fires that stretched across the landscape before they finally moved back to Iowa. It was homesteading in the hardest way. And my grandfather, well, he grew up in a very solid, stable Swiss Mennonite community in Kittredge, Ohio, with a bunch of other Swiss settlers who had arrived there only about 50 years before. But, you know, he was one of eight children, and farm life was hard. Farming, it was just a hard chore. Some of you may know about farming. I grew up on a farm. So I think maybe looking back like that probably isn't the way to go. In J.R.R. Tolkien's book and the film The Lord of the Rings, which I love, there is an exchange between the hobbit Frodo and Gandalf the Wizard. Frodo is feeling the weight of the One Ring of power on him, and he blurts out, "I wish that none of this had ever happened. I wish that the Ring of power had not come to me." To which Gandalf replies, "So do all who live to see such times, but it is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to us." And that's the challenge for us as well. We may feel the weight upon us, and we may wish that we had been born in another time, but that's not for us to decide. All we have to decide is what to do about the time that has been given to us. The second point is to love one another. Love one another. So maybe our battles over the issues of our day, and I'm going back 50 years or more now, have been the reason that less and less of your generation or my generation or even the younger generation aren't here. They have quietly left. Conflict started way back over going to the movies, over playing cards, over whether we can have a radio and TV in our house. I know some of you are like, what? But some of the older ones in my home community would resonate with some of that. Anyway. Over church buildings, over musical instruments. In my church, when we built the big church, should we even have musical instruments in our church? Wow. Thanks for your music, by the way. Conflicts in the Mennonite church over head coverings for women, style of worship and music, internal turf wars, divorce, women in ministry, interracial marriage, language in the church, abortion, sexuality, and the list goes on and on. A decade ago, my family visited the Netherlands. We are on our way home from Ethiopia, and we stopped to see some family in Amsterdam. And in talking with them and visiting places, I saw the years and years of bitter internal conflict in the Mennonite church over there. The side that won a Pyrrhic victory. That is, they may have won the battles, but they lost the war. They are now, as a church, old and gray and small in number. But from talking with the people that I knew, people who know the church, a small remnant are still willing to close the churches and die before they give an inch. The losers left long ago, never to return. It was a lesson for me, and so I say again, love one another. This needs to be the guiding force in our churches in this century, to love one another, even if your deeply held convictions over issues makes you disappointed and angry at times. And as I was writing this sermon, it became very clear to me that I needed to preach to myself. How many times have I felt disappointed and angry when reading something or hearing something of what I perceive is a blindness of those who stand on the other side? I have to remind myself again and again, beloved,
Let us love one another, because love is from God. Now, I don't want to belittle the issues, but in the end, these issues, although important, are secondary to loving my Christian brother and sister. Not just with a smile or a handshake, which we can all do. No, this is the hard part. Praying and worshiping together Sunday after Sunday and practicing mutual aid and love. Remember, we are to practice not only inside the church, but beyond the walls of the church. I have three daughters. They were just little here in St. Catharines. They're all grown up now, all attending the University of Waterloo, even in the pandemic. And when I see them and their friends, I think to myself, their generation has been watching us. They watch us with the unspoken question, how do we love one another? And if love is shown to them, a genuine, authentic love, they will feel it and they will say, I want to be part of that. I want to be part of that. And of course, then when someone does become part of the beloved community, then the people on the outside of the church will say, look at how they love one another. Those were the stories of the early church, when people on the outside looked on the inside. Thus, the words of the old song still ring true. Yes, they'll know that we are Christians by our love. And finally, fear not, be not afraid. Throughout the Bible, these are usually the first words that come from the mouth of the messenger of God to humans. When the angel Gabriel visited Mary, what were the first words that he said? Fear not. What were the first words of the angels to the shepherds? Fear not. The kingdom of God is about love over fear. And 1 John 4:18 reminds us that there is no fear in love. But perfect love, or you might say mature, complete love, casts out fear. Now we are all human. We all know fear from time to time, from the time we are babies until the time we approach death. Of course, here in St. Catharines, or in the Niagara region, or in Canada, or even in North America, we know much less fear than people in other places around the world. We have less fear of hunger, poverty, homelessness, unemployment. We are less likely to be unjustly harassed or imprisoned because we are Christians. And we face almost no interreligious violence. And we have no open systematic discrimination or persecution in our countries. But still, we fear many things. We fear illness, disease, financial issues, climate change, unemployment, old age, even youthful romances. We fear for our older parents. We fear for our younger children, who to marry, our future. And so, as an antidote to fear, John reminds us to love one another in very concrete ways. Such love and practice in the Christian community gives us strength and hope as individuals. And so, in a love where fear drenches us as we watch the news, I watch a lot of news, where people feel that they have nowhere to turn in their fear, there's a lot of people out there like that. We as Christians who know God is love, and who know God loves us so much that he sent Jesus, the Savior of the world, we who know how much we are loved, we are the hands and the feet of Jesus. It was amazing. That's in my sermon, and I saw it right in the front of your bulletin this morning. I thought, wow, that's a sign for me. We are the hands and the feet of Jesus. We can love much, and we can heal our world with the love of God coming through us. And so that is how fear dissolves, and that is how love conquers. And that, I believe, my friends, is what our mission is as Christians in this century as followers of Jesus. Keep the faith, love one another, and fear not. May God bless each one of you, and may God bless this congregation as you tend to this corner of God's vineyard. Amen.
Well, thank you so much for joining us this morning. And thank you to all those that have been involved in making our service possible this morning. And a special thank you to Doug for making the drive out here this morning. We really appreciate you being here and gave us lots to think about in your message this morning. It was wonderful. So thank you so much. As we leave this place, may you go with these words of blessing from Ephesians chapter 3. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.